Thanks for joining us for today's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. This week, our special guest, Dr. Denny Davis, shared a message titled God's Number One Project, Satan's Number One Target. Now here's Pastor Denny.
I guess you can tell I've had a hard time holding a job, but it's really nice to be here today. Aaron on the front row was one of our young kids growing up at People's Church. Nancy whispered to me that there's a young lady here that was part of our church in Pacific Grove, California. Sue, I want to say hi to you later. And her uncle, Wayne Adams, was, when I was a young guy, he was our district state youth director here and pastor over in Vancouver later. We have folks here from Friendship Church in the desert. I've got kids that I grew up with in Hood River. I'm blessed today, and I am now I told Ron this morning, this is one of my five favorite churches in the world. I love Portland Christian Center, and I've had some wonderful experiences here, and especially during the interim when Bill Wilson was coming. I was with you for several Sundays during those days, and it's wonderful to be here today. Nancy, please stand. And our grandson Darius came down to be with us this weekend. Isn't that nice? Thank you. When I was president at Northwest University, we were down close to Nancy's hometown and speaking one weekend, and I looked down at my gas gauge, and I was beyond the red zone. And I knew I couldn't get back to town, and there was a little country store there, one of those one-pump deals, and I pulled into this store, and the guy came out, and I had to get gas to get to town. And Nancy got out of the car and began to talk with him and was quite animated. And I paid for my gas, and I said, Nancy, you seemed awfully interested in that guy. She said, oh, yeah, I went to high school with him. Oh, I said, really? She said, yes, and in fact, we went out together a few times. Oh, I said, maybe that's why you were... No, well, she said, we even talked about getting married. Well, I said, just think, if you'd have married him, you'd been living in the back of this store pumping gas. She said, oh, no, if I'd married him, he'd been a college president, you'd be pumping gas. I will tell you a true story, though. When I was state superintendent, we were on the road, and one weekend, quite a ways from here, but in this state, when I got through preaching, I was out in the lobby, and people were coming by, and nearly everyone was gone, and a guy came up to me and said, that was the greatest sermon I ever heard in my life. So we got in the car. Nancy was close enough she could hear this. We got in the car. She didn't say a word. And I couldn't hold it any longer. We're driving out of the parking lot. I said, Nancy, did you happen to hear what that man said? She said, I did. He must have not heard very many people or been very many places. So you know that I haven't had any problem about being humble. I was asked to speak at the commencement of the 71st anniversary of Northwest University. And I called my son and asked him, what shall I say? And he said, whatever you say, they won't remember. So just be short and don't say anything stupid. So I'm going to try to do that this morning. I'll try to keep it short and not do anything too stupid. Nancy is very involved with the Christian Women's Club in the Coachella Valley where we live. And the day before Valentine's Day, they called me and said, our famous speaker that was coming in has had an accident and he cannot be here. Could you be the pinch hitter? The message was on my phone, and Nancy had picked it up, and she said, "You've got to help them." And I hesitated so much because Nancy always came home telling about these famous people that spoke. They were all ex-movie stars. They were great pilots. They had great war records, great education, always famous people. And all of them, when the women spoke, they would come and talk about all the heartaches, all the bad kids they had, and all these stories. So I got up that morning and told them that I was there only as a pinch hitter, and how Nancy came home and would tell these stories about all these famous people. And I said, "I don't know where to begin this morning. If I should talk about when I dropped out of college and got married, or when I lost my job or robbed a bank or went to prison, or when my wife divorced me, and finally I got out of prison and was homeless, and finally found a good wife and got a job and went to college and became an airline pilot and got an executive position in MGM and ended up here this morning." The only problem with that story, I told them, I didn't drop out of college. I'm still married after 59 years. I've never been fired or lost a job. I never robbed a bank. The only time I've been in prison is to visit an inmate. I've never flown a plane, but I have flown off the handle a few times. I've never worked for MGM, and I can't even get a DVD to work in the TV. But I can tell you this morning, I've ended up here today, and I am so excited and so happy to be here. I want to talk to you this morning about God's number one project and Satan's number one target. Genesis chapter 18, verses 18 and 19, God said, "I know Abraham. He will certainly become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth will be blessed through him. I've singled him out." Or as the King James Version says, "I know him, so that he will direct his sons and their families to keep the way of the Lord by doing what is right and just, then I will do for Abraham all that I have promised." God loves your home. He loves our homes more than he loves this church. He loves our homes more than he loves this nation. God loves our homes more than anything in this universe. And God has a great interest in the family because that is the strongest unit that is going to keep this society and this world together. Whatever God loves, you can count on it, Satan hates. And whatever God wants to put together, Satan will do everything he can to tear apart. And we see that happening all around us today. The world not only is falling apart, but marriages are falling apart and homes are falling apart, and there is a lot of heartache going on today in our society, in our culture, with the redefinition of what marriage is supposed to be, what God intended it to be, and all that the enemy is trying to do to destroy that kind of a union and a relationship and to destroy our homes. Now, let me say this right off the top, and I'm going to come back to it. Your past, no matter what's going on in the past, cannot dictate your future. I believe that today is the most important day in my life. Anything that happened yesterday, I can be happy about it, but I can't change it. Tomorrow's not here, and all I have is today. Now, I'm the product of a happy home, so I have been blessed. But my family tree did not start out very happy. My mother and father met underage at a dance, and they were both drunk. They got married 30 days later, not very far from here. And they lived in hell for years. I was not born yet. I'm the firstborn, but I wasn't born. They dissipated every weekend, and they would swear to themselves and to God, "We're never going to do that again." Only the next weekend, it was again and again and again. Finally, in a miracle of God, my mother got saved in a little storefront church. My dad went back to work the next day and said, my wife, as he used a little descriptive word about her, my wife is either so blankety bad I can't live with her, and now she's so blankety good I can't live with her. But my mother had a great influence on my dad, and ultimately he got saved. That was the beginning of my parents' relationship. I only saw my grandfather Davis one time in my life. When I was 12 years old, my dad and I were in Astoria, and we went into a tavern, and my dad said, "Do you know where Ike Davis lives?" And the bartender laughed. And he said, "Yeah, I know him, and I know where he lives. If you'll go on down this street, you'll see a gravel road. If you'll take that down, it'll lead you down to the backwaters of the Columbia, and you'll see a tar paper shack down there with beer bottles stacked all over the outside." We went down that gravel road, found the shack, the only shack down there, and it was exactly like the bartender had described. Beer bottles stacked all over the place. We knocked on the door. I went in, the only time I ever saw my grandfather. And I remember he gave me a gift. He gave me a box of chocolates that he had won on a punch board at the tavern. That was my grandfather. My mother, all of my dad's brothers were alcoholics. They were functional alcoholics and very successful in business. My mother's brother was an habitual criminal. Today we would call him a three-strike criminal. He was a handsome guy. I got my looks after him. Just a great guy, but in the Oregon State Penitentiary multiple times, and when he the last thing we knew about him, the FBI or somebody had come to our door and asked if we knew where he was because he had committed another crime. His son, my cousin, who is about my age, the last time I saw him or heard from him, he was in the Oregon State Penitentiary, guilty of the most heinous crimes that you could possibly imagine. That's my family. But I want you to know today that God can come and intersect a family and change us and make us a new person. That's the God I'm talking about today, that loves you personally, and he loves your home, and he loves your relationship. When I was 4 years old, see, what I'm doing today, this is all I know to do. I don't know anything else. I can't fix a car. I'm embarrassed if anything happens because I don't know anything. I can't repair anything. I can't build anything. The only thing I know what to do is what I'm doing today. And when I was 4 years old, my dad felt called to the ministry. And he packed my little sister and me in the back seat of a Model A and took off down the road here in Oregon to preach the gospel. Didn't know where he was going. He was just called to preach. And he went to a little town here in Oregon and rented a hall. And in the hall behind it, connected to it, was a three-room apartment. Actually, it was this three different colored linoleums in one room. So When my mother said, "You kids get out of the kitchen," all we had to do was move to the next linoleum, and we were in the living room. And there was a closet there, and my dad built bunk beds on the wall of the closet where my sister and I slept. That was where we began. But God began to bless, and people started coming to that little hall and finding Christ. And my dad had $100 in the building fund. And he took his $100, and he had purchased a piece of property to build a new church. He took his $100, dug a hole, and got them ready for the foundation and the basement walls. And, of course, he ran out of money. And I remember one Sunday, he stopped to raise money. I've never been good at this, but my dad had to do it. And he was raising money to buy cement. Cement cost $1 a sack in those days, and I'll tell you how I know it did, because I had saved a vast amount of personal wealth. I had 100 pennies. I counted them every day, so I know how much money I had. And I'm sitting on the front row. I'm 5 years old by now, maybe four, and taking care of my little sister. And my mother's playing the piano. My dad's doing everything else. And my dad said, how many sacks of cement can you buy? One person said they'd buy five, and somebody else 10. And one rather affluent guy in the church said, I'll buy 25. Everybody clapped, and that was wonderful. And God spoke to my four-year-old heart and said, you can buy one. I said, God, that's my life savings. He said, I know. Oh, I said, but that's my college education. Yeah, that's okay. I'm getting married on that. He said, you can buy one. And after quite a struggle, I put my hand up. My dad didn't see me for a long time. He's looking for the big hands. And finally he sees me. He said, is your hand up? And I said, yes. He said, what do you want? I think he thought I had to go someplace. And I said, I'll buy one. Now, the Lord loves a cheerful giver, right? Well, I went home and counted my pennies for the last time and cried all afternoon. And I brought my 100 pennies that night and laid them on the altar. But something happened to me that night that never went away. And it's still there today. I've got only one consuming passion. And that's what I'm doing today. And God has been extremely good to this person and to this family. Let me leave you in closing. I always like to do that. I like to close several times because it always encourages people before I ever get to a finally. I usually have two finallys even. In closing this, I didn't even ask when we're supposed to leave. We'll leave before the Baptists get to the restaurants. You know, the big challenge today, though, is what's going on in our homes. According to the Pew Research Center, less than half of the United States kids younger than 18 are living in a home with two married heterosexual parents in their first marriage. This is a marked change from 1960, when 73% of the children fit that description. And in 1980, when 61% fit the description. The majority of black children nationwide, 54%, are being raised by single mothers. The National Review in a recent year reported that 40.7% of all 2012 births were out of wedlock, which is appalling. And there's a vast difference between what's going on among different cultural and societal groups. If there's not a dad present in the home and somebody to give discipline, we are in tremendous trouble. The church is not the place where you teach discipline. And we blame the schools for what's going on at schools. School is not the place to teach discipline. The home is the place to teach discipline. And if discipline is not taught in the home, then the problems occur at school, and the problems occur in society, in all of the lawlessness that we see. Now, let me leave four steps to a happy and successful marriage. First of all, we need to decide. We need to decide that we are going to be happy people. Marriage is the most difficult arrangement in the world. Two people can be so right and so wrong at the same time. Let's say the guy is a guy that's meeting the public. He's working in sales. He's out meeting the public all day long. She's working at a computer that doesn't talk. It gives information, but it doesn't talk. Or maybe she's home taking care of babies, and babies just gurgle. They don't talk. So when he comes home in the evening, she wants somebody to talk to. When he comes on in the evening, he's been talking all day, and he wants somebody to be quiet. Here are two people that both have needs, and they are both right, and this is where marriage has to have a lot of understanding in it, where two people can be so right and yet so wrong at the same time. We make a determination that we're going to stay married. When I was pastoring a people's church, a teacher from South Salem High School asked if I would come out and talk to the students in her particular area on sex, dating, and marriage. She brought me questions from the kids at 5 o'clock the night before I was to be there the next morning. They were cute questions. I really liked them, and it was a lot of fun. Like, one question was, what's the best age for teenagers to get married? There is no good age for teenagers to get married. But then they asked me this question before I concluded. What's the most important advice that you would give to anyone getting married? And here's what I said, and I've said this to scores of couples. When you get married, walk through the door of matrimony, close the door gently behind you, lock the door, and throw the key away. Tim LaHaye goes a step farther, and in his book, he says, and wallpaper over the door. Well, I will tell you, there will be times in your relationship, in your marriage, where you will go back to the door, and you will grab a hold of the handle, you will rattle the handle, but you have locked the door, and you've thrown the key away. You're not going anyplace. And you turn around and you begin to work through any situation and any difficulty because you had made a commitment already that this is a lifetime relationship. The second thing we need to determine. First of all, we need to establish our priorities. I have clearly defined priorities. God has to be number one. If God's not number one in our lives and our relationships, everything else begins to deteriorate. My second priority in life has been my family, way above my church. It's my family. If my family cannot appreciate and acknowledge God, then I don't have any business to be up here. And I just firmly believe that we need to, first of all, put God in his proper place, put our family in their proper place. I remember when our son was born, and I had a pastor with us, and I said, you know, I'm really worried that I'll be a good dad. He said, let me tell you something. If you'll work on your home time as much as you do on your work time, it doesn't matter how long you're home, it's what you're doing while you're there. Now, I know some dads will say, you weren't a very good dad because you weren't home very much. But the guy that tells me that, he's the guy that gets home at 5:17, walks in, falls in a chair in the family room, and his wife hollers at him and says, your dinner's on. He goes in, gobbles his food down, never says a word to his family, walks back to his chair, turns the TV on, falls asleep, and at 10 o'clock she comes by and kicks him in the shins and said, you better get to bed or you're not going to get up, be able to get up in the morning. And he says, I'm a great dad. I'm home every night. He's not a dad. He's a carcass. He's not doing anything with his family. He has never put his family in the proper priority in his life. We need to make the determination that we're going to keep morally pure. We need to show respect and consideration to each other. Isn't it amazing when we were dating, we happened to kick her foot under the table and we apologized the rest of the evening. Oh, forgive me for being so clumsy. And now we kick her foot and said, would you get your big tens out of my way? And we need to have consideration. Over breakfast one morning, a woman said to her husband, I'll bet you don't know what day this is. He grabbed his briefcase, he was running out the door, and he says, of course I do. And out the door he went to his office. At 10 o'clock the doorbell rang, and the woman opened the door, and she was handed a box containing a dozen long-stem red roses. At 1 p.m., a foil-wrapped 2-pound box of her favorite chocolates arrived. Later, a boutique dress designer brought a package to the door, and the woman couldn't wait for her husband to get home. And he said, how was your day? She said, it was fantastic. First the flowers, then the candy, and then the dress. I've never spent a more wonderful Groundhog Day in my life. There was a lady in San Diego. I think Tim LaHaye told this story. And you know San Diego has a big naval base there. The ships come there. And this lady was married to a very successful engineer, really busy in life, and she ran off with a sailor. And when she was confronted by her pastor, "Why did you do this?" she said, "He's so kind to me." And he talked to the husband and said, "What do you think happened?" He said, "I don't know. I've been really busy." But he said, "The crazy thing is, that sailor looks a lot like me. He didn't have any money. He couldn't give her anything. But he gave her attention, and he gave her consideration that her husband wasn't giving her. So I think we owe each other. I think we owe each other that kind of attention and consideration." I've already talked to you guys about when you come home at night, what you should be doing. But ladies, maybe some of you have been home all day with kids and babies, and your husband comes home and you meet him at the door with coat hangers in your hair yet, and a faded bathrobe on, and one house shoe of one kind and another on the other foot, and your teeth are on the back of the toilet yet in a cup. And then you say to him, "Kiss me, kiss you." And he's been around attractive women all day long, and then he comes home to this kind of stuff. I think that we both need to owe each other the very best that we can give. The third thing that we need to do is discipline. Love is a four-letter word, and it's spelled T-I-M-E. We need to spend time with each other. That's where love is expressed, more than just verbal. Verbal's important, but to spend time with each other and to spend those moments that are so valuable. Dr. Charlie Shedd, in his book, Letters to Philip, when Karen, his daughter, was in college, she said, "Dad, you've counseled hundreds of kids and couples, but you've never told me how to be a good wife, and I'd like to know how." So Dr. Charlie Shedd wrote his daughter Karen a series of letters that became a book, Letters to Karen. I think these books are pretty well out of print, but you can find them. If you'll Google, or you'll find them. And all of you that are contemplating marriage, these are great books to read. I have told girls, you read Karen, and guys, you read Philip, and guys, don't read Karen, and girls, don't read Philip. But after he wrote these letters to Karen, then when Philip was getting toward marriage age, he said, "Philip, your sister asked for it. You didn't, but you're going to get it." So he wrote Philip a series of letters on how to be a good husband. And in this book, he told about a guy he had met at church. This guy was having some really struggles in his marriage. And Charlie was trying to help him. And Charlie loved to go duck hunting. And this guy was a great duck hunter. So they went out duck hunting one day, and they got their guns out of the car and got into the duck blind, and this guy looked over at Charlie. He said, "You know, Charlie, it's a shame you don't take care of your gun. Look at those pock marks and those rust marks, and the butt of your gun's got scratches on it." He had this gleaming, gorgeous gun. And as Charlie was writing to Philip, he said, "When I got home that night, I was determined that I was going to get my gun cleaned up. I was going to shine that barrel. I was going to sand down that butt. But when I walked into the house, there was your mother. And I threw that gun over in the corner, and we sat down on the couch, and I put my arm around her. I forgot all about that gun until it was time to go hunting the next time." But he said, "The interesting thing is, that guy lost his marriage. He's got a nice gun, but he doesn't have a marriage. My gun looks terrible, but boy, your mother and I sure love each other." And that's what discipline does in spending time with each other. And finally, we need to dedicate ourselves and have a dedication. You see, the chain of failure can be broken. I talked about that this morning in my own family. Somebody had to break that chain. And God, by miraculous intervention, came and intervened my family stream. And took my family that had known a life of drunkenness and a life of sin and criminality even, God took our family and changed us by one act of his power. And our family went on a whole new chain, a whole new path. And here's my grandson with me today, loving and serving God. And his father's a pastor. And because God took that and changed the direction. I was out in at Ketchum, Idaho, speaking at a youth camp. And it wasn't very far from where I was. I went over to the grave of Ernest Hemingway. Hadn't been too long before that he had committed suicide. His chalet was still up on the hill where he lived, and they had buried him down below in the floor of the valley. And Ernest Hemingway committed suicide on July 2nd, 1961. His sister committed suicide in 1966. His brother committed suicide in 1989. His granddaughter committed suicide in 1996. But his father, Clarence Hemingway, committed suicide in 1928. Somebody needed to break the chain back then and needed to get that family on a new course. Some people call it the Hemingway curse. I call it the chain that needs to be broken and changed in any family. And God is the only one that can do that. And if today, I don't care where you've been. And I don't care what your family has been or where you came from or where you may be today. I'm presenting you a God today that can come in this moment and can change your life personally and can change your family and get us all on a whole new direction and a whole new path. Would you know that God who loves you so much? Lewis Hines tells about his father. His father was kind of an austere guy and didn't express much love and affection to him at all. And one Sunday he was in church, and it was a hot, muggy Sunday. And Lewis Hines was just a young boy, and he could not stay awake. He did everything he could to stay awake. And all of a sudden his father lifted his hand, and he thought, uh-oh. He's going to slap me. And instead, his father put his arm around him and pulled him close and brought him close to his chest so he could sleep more comfortably. He said, that day I learned what my father was like. And that's what God's like. God wants to take you not and to put his arm around you and draw you close today and tell you how important you are, how much he loves you, how much he cares about your family, and how your future is secure today as you know him. Let's pray. Father, we thank you today for the wonderful love of our God. We thank you that you have come into this world to bring life and to bring it to us more abundantly. We know that your chief plan, your chief desire, and we say it often when we're performing a wedding, that we are now coming back to God's original intent, and the one thing that God created before anything else was a relationship between a husband and wife and created a family. But Lord, today we recognize that we need your help in our family, and we need you today to come and break any chain that would come to destroy us and give us a new direction and a new life, a new purpose, a new dedication. And we are making that decision this morning where we are seated now. We're saying, Lord Jesus, come into my life personally, come into my relationship, come into my home. I pray that you will bless my parents, that you will bless my children, that you will take my future and make it everything that you want it to be. And may this be a day, oh God, as we open our hearts to you, when our lives are changed and the chains that have bound us in the past are broken, and the pathway to a new life, a new direction is before us today. And for this we thank you in the powerful, redeeming, saving, keeping, loving name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.
Thanks again for listening to this week's edition of the Portland Christian Center podcast. If you want more information about the ministries of Portland Christian Center or have a prayer need, please visit us online at pcctoday.com. Thanks for listening.